So in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us his disciples, all disciples really, you and I as well. He gives his disciples powerful word pictures, you know, to convey truths he wants them to hold on to so that they will have a fruitful life for his Father's glory. John uniquely emphasizes the I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. He says, I'm the door, I'm the gate, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the light of the world, I'm the bread of life, I'm the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then here in John 15, I am the true vine. And every time Jesus says that, he is intimating very clearly his deity, that he is God in the flesh. And that phrase is identical to what God told Moses in Exodus 3:13, when God called Moses to go back to Egypt to bring the Israelites out. Moses said to God in Exodus 3, he says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God told Moses, I am who I am, has sent me to you. And now, Jesus is all essentially saying, when every time he says, I am the way, or I am the vine, and all these things, he's essentially saying to the people, I am the new Moses. I am has sent me to you, and I am God in the flesh. And it just reminds them that God has always wanted to dwell with his people, and that he needs his people, and that he wants us to make a difference in the world. And so as we come to this last statement here in John 15, what's the context? Well, we're in the middle of Jesus' farewell discourse from the end of John 13 through John 16. So it's all one conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. He has just told them in chapter 14, I am leaving and I'm going back to my Father and you can't come with me right now. But he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit who will remind you of all the things that I have said by dwelling in you. And he knows this has unsettled them because he says twice in chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 28, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Obviously, they are, because Jesus had talked openly about his future sufferings, his future crucifixion, his ultimate death, and also his resurrection. So, I mean, you can imagine that his followers are being troubled. They are troubled by all these words. And now he says, now I'm leaving. And so they're like, why, you know, where are you going? Can't we go with you, that type thing? So chapters 14 to 16 are Jesus' words of reassurance to his disciples. And remember, we have to keep in context here, Judas is not in this picture. Judas has left the table at the middle of chapter 13. And so Jesus is only talking to the 11 here. So at the end of chapter 14, they have left the table. They're now walking toward Gethsemane. And it's quite possible they're walking by the temple and carved very ornately and hanging down very picturesquely was this massive grapevine carved into the outside of the temple. And it's possible they were walking by that, or it's possible that they were walking by a grapevine itself. More people think they're walking by the temple, actually. And so he points to the temple as well as the vine, saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So how is this word picture reassuring and empowering to all those who follow Jesus? So we're going to spend the next two Sundays on this, this week focusing on the reassurance of Jesus' presence in our life, and next week talking about how does Jesus' power in our life help us to produce fruit. So what was it that Jesus wanted to reassure his troubled disciples with this fruit, this vine imagery? Well, first of all, he wanted them to make sure that they understood that faith in Jesus unites us to Jesus himself. know, faith in Jesus actually unites us to Jesus himself. This is why he will tell them in chapter 16, just a few verses later, he'll say, "It is good for you that I'm going away. If I go, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you." And then in chapter 14, verse 17, he already said, "And not only will the Holy Spirit be with you when Jesus leaves, but he will be in you." Chapter 14, verse 17. So Jesus, faith in Jesus is the only way to God that unites us to Jesus himself. It's not just a membership club, right? Where we have special privileges every now and then. No, we are literally united to Jesus. He unites himself to us through faith. And so what he wants us to know, and he wants all his disciples to know, he wants us to know that he is our source of life. He is the source of life to us. And the vine and the branches imagery communicates connectedness, you know, this connectivity that we are literally united to Jesus. Just as the sap from the vine flows to the branches, resulting in fruit, so Jesus' life poured into ours, you know, will result in spiritual fruit, which is outward evidence of what Jesus looks like. Because if Jesus is in us and he's pouring his life in us, when we are following Jesus, the external evidence of Jesus literally connected to us should be the evidence in how we act and how we speak and live. And while we often focus on our responsibility to bear fruit, you know, we need to take a moment to just reflect on what Jesus is really saying here. Jesus is saying to you and me, he says, "I want to pour my life into you. I want to pour my life into you, and I want you to make a difference. I want you to know my love," verse 9 and 10, "and I want you to know my joy," verse 11. He says, "I am putting my spirit inside you so that you can be reassured that I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And since Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, so that no one can come to the Father except through him, by being united to him, also means we're united to who? We're united to God, right? We're directly united to God. He not just gives us access to God, he unites us to God and the Spirit all in one, you know, holy dance. I don't know, how else do you explain it, right? It's just one crazy unit that cannot be separated. Any religion that teaches you can reach God without Jesus is a false religion. You cannot have a relationship with God without having a relationship with Jesus. Only Jesus unites us to God. So again, this is reassurance language. The disciples are troubled. He's leaving. Jesus is like, "It's okay. We're going to be connected through the Holy Spirit. I won't abandon you as orphans." That's what his exact words. "I won't abandon you as orphans. We're still going to be connected. We're still going to be related. Matter of fact, we're going to be closer because the Spirit of God is going to actually dwell in you." And that happens. How does that happen? When we trust in his word. Verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And that word clean has huge ramifications in this passage and helps us to understand a couple of tricky things. So when Jesus says, "My Father cuts off or prunes every branch," and then he talks about in verse 3, "You are already clean," they're actually the same word. It's actually the same word in Greek, and the word we get catharsis from, kathairo and katharos. So in verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." So again, he's speaking to who? He's speaking to the 11. He's not speaking to Judas, because these 11 have believed that Jesus is the Messiah. Their faith and grow will grow and develop as ours does. Clean was a technical term which was used to describe the animals in sacrifice that were acceptable to God. So when he says you are clean, he's saying you are clean because of the word, because faith in the word means God has accepted you. Now, if we go back to chapter 13, right? Earlier in the evening, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, right? He comes up to Peter, and Peter's like, whoa, right? Don't wash me. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Then he's like, well, give me a bath, right? You know? And then Jesus says to him, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. Aha. And who's not clean? Judas is not clean, right? And so, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said everyone was clean. So this reference here is important because it's the same night, it's the same context. Clean is a reference to those who have trusted the word of God about Jesus. Jesus has already said Judas was not clean because ultimately, even though he spent 3 years with Jesus and the disciples, even though no one suspected Judas of unbelief, and even though he went on, like last week we were in Mark 6 and Matthew 14, the short-term missions trip that the disciples took where it said they healed people and cast out demons. Who was part of that trip? Judas. Judas was part of that trip. Did he do some of that stuff? I don't know. He could very well have done some of that stuff. Okay? But just because you make an initial choice about Jesus doesn't mean he's always in your life, right? So in verse 2, this helps us to understand now verse 2 and verse 6. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And verse 6 says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. The way we can know we are united to Jesus and that his life is being poured through us is evidenced by fruit identifying with Jesus. So we need to be clear that the vine and branches, like, it's an image. It's a metaphor, right? It's a parable. You know, we can't make every detail mean something. So we got to be careful here. And for example, some people say that since these branches get burned up and that were thrown into the fire, that were in the vine, then they must be people who lost their salvation. Well, Jesus has already clearly made references to clean. He's already explained what clean means. He's already clearly said Judas was not part of that. And so it's more natural to understand, as Jesus points out in many other places, an initial decision to follow Jesus doesn't mean a genuine commitment. Remember the parable of the soils? Matthew 13, right? Four kinds of soils. The second, third, and fourth soils are all people who make a decision for Jesus. Let's read that for a second. Matthew 13, verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, right? He makes a decision. He receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man, again, who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Why does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a blessing for those who are persecuted in his name? Well, this is what Jesus will go into in John chapter 16 in just a few verses, that all these people, the disciples, are going to be hated by the world because of his name. And worry and fear of persecution are often deciding lines where some people who've made an initial decision or are checking out Jesus, they don't really want to identify with Jesus because they don't want the suffering involved. Again, Jesus talking to who? The 11 faithful disciples. He wants to reassure them that they truly know him, but at the same time send out a warning to those who maybe want to follow Jesus but haven't counted the cost, and it will be evident by the lack of fruit in their life. And even in the image, we understand that God is the one who makes the decision to burn the dead branches, and he only does that when? At the end of the harvest, when all the entire season, He has waited and waited and waited to see if there is any evidence of fruit or not. And so even there is a good patience of God's, picture of God's patient. All right, so then how do we bear fruit? We bear fruit. Fruit comes from relying on Jesus. The word abide or remain dominates this middle section. Jesus says it a number of times. And so he wants to stress to his disciples that they, as his branches, can produce the evidence of Jesus' life being poured into them, which is important for us to realize that Jesus is the one who produces the fruit, not you and I. Jesus produces the fruit, not us. We are not commanded to produce fruit. We are told to abide and remain in Jesus, and fruit will result. The branch gets its nutrients from the sap connected back to the vine. God trims those parts of our life which hinder growth or will prepare us to grow more fruit. Kind of what Chris was, you know, pointing out in the little skit there. James 1, 2 and 4, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, both say that God refines us through trials in our life. What do trials do? They shake us, they rattle us, they show us how flimsy other vines are. I mean, Jesus says he's the true vine, which means there are other vines that people try to find the source of life, source of happiness for them, and they find out that none of these things ever truly satisfy. Abide, it means to dwell, it means to stay, to depend on or rely. The passage, again, is directed to disciples, and he's talking about spiritual growth. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about spiritual growth. And so our responsibility is to remain, to rely on Jesus every day of our life. And then he explains in verse 7 a little bit how that works. He says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. So how do we remain in Jesus? Well, his word, right? We rely on his word. Remaining in Jesus' word is the same as remaining in Jesus, right? Back in verse 3, he said his disciples are clean because of the word. And there, the word he used for word in verse 3 is the word we're familiar with, logos. All right, logos is a reference to the word of God. Yet here in verse 7, he uses a different word. He uses the word rhema. Now rhema, the difference between rhema and logos refers to the entire word of God. Rhema refers to specific verses in the word of God. Still the word of God, but the specifics in the word of God. So then we show we remain in Jesus when we make decisions based on individual verses in the Word of God that we're reading, that God is communicating to us. So we read a passage, we say, you know, God is directly speaking to me. This is something I need to do. That's the rhema. We need to respond to that specific rhema, that specific word. And when we obey the word, that's when Jesus' life pours through us by his Spirit. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So living by faith means we believe what his word says and obey it, right? That's what living by faith means. We see the word of God. It's challenging. We say, Lord, I'm not sure I can do this, but I believe because it's what you say, I need to do what it says. And as we do that, the Spirit of God flows through us as we listen and obey what the Word of God says. You know, Paul's words are pretty high, right? Like, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, that's amazing verses, a verse of Scripture. I don't know if we feel that we are there yet, right? But when we live by his word, we're thinking like he does, and then we're praying like he wants us to pray. And what we ask, is it according to his word and his will? And he answers us accordingly. And when you and I are living like this, His life pours through us, and we accomplish the purpose for which God sends us, which is, verse 8, to glorify God. That's our purpose in life, to glorify God. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And as Jesus' disciples, we need to remember that all the time. Remember all the time that our goal is to glorify God, to obey the word of God by faith, which produces the evidence of Jesus' life in us, which points people to God, makes people aware that God is part of our life. If you and I produce the fruit of patience, love, kindness, etc., by ourselves, then who would get the glory? Well, we would, right? But when God does it through us, we recognize it's not us doing it, it's God doing it through us as we submit to His Word. And then it gives us the opportunity to say, you know, someone points out, oh, you're a very kind person, you're a very patient person, or so on. You say, well, I wasn't always that way. You know, God has been working in me for quite a few years, et cetera, and you know, like, He's helped me become more along these lines. We're going to flesh that out a little bit more in detail next week as we look at a little bit more how to develop fruit. But for now, I just want to take Jesus' words to heart. I am the vine, you are the branches, and our need to abide in Him. When Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, He's saying, I want to pour my life into you and through you. He does that through His Holy Spirit dwelling in us, whose main ministry, Jesus will point out, is for us to recall the Word of God, to remember what Jesus and what the Word says. And you and I will produce the evidence of Jesus actually in us when we rely on the specific verses that we need to apply to our life. And so Jesus was assuring His disciples then as much as now that He is committed to us with that image, vine in the branches, and He sees us as worth pouring our life into. You know, if you know a believer who's struggling with self-identity issues, like, these verses are huge. Jesus sees us as worth pouring His life through. And to help us meditate on that a little bit more, here's a couple other passages. Philippians 1, 3-6. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will hopefully carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You're alive out there, right? I added a word, right? What word did I add? Hopefully. That's not there, right? He will carry it on to completion until they get Christ Jesus. Judas never committed himself to Jesus. Many, they give Jesus a shot. They try it. They give up. Does Jesus give up on us? No, He doesn't. We who have made that commitment through faith will grow because God is committed to doing this good work until Jesus returns. And again, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all fully committed to pouring their life into us and through us so that we produce the fruit that points people to God. And one more. Colossians 3, 1-4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Like, this is how secure our relationship is with Him. He said in the future tense, we're already there. It's guaranteed. It's like reserved seating, right? He says, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. See, God is for us. God is for us. He's a for us God. He constantly assures us of His commitment to us. We're already seated in the heavenlies positionally. So keep reminding yourself of that. If we're going to produce the evidence of Jesus' life in us, we need to keep our mind on these rock-solid promises in the Word of God. Our life is hidden securely with Christ in God. Jesus is our life. So words of assurance, words of security, words of love. We will not experience His power if we doubt His assurance. And this is where we're going next week. This is why we focus on assurance this week. Next week, we're focusing on his power. But if we doubt his presence in our life, then the power won't be there. We won't trust him. And Jesus has freed us from the future penalty of sin. And now he's still working on freeing us from the bondage of sin's power in our life. And next week, we'll see how abiding in his word helps us experience more freedom from the power of sin. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this passage of scripture that assures us of Jesus' life in us and the fact that he wants to pour his life into us and through us. To me, Lord, is just so huge. It should just overwhelm us and just help us to be humbled in how much you value us. And also in the fact that you're depending on us to demonstrate the fruit of your presence in our life. So, Father, as we meditate and dwell on this week, may it also encourage us to rely, to abide, to dwell on your words, so that maybe it's a specific word we're gonna read this week in the Word of God, or the Spirit of God will bring to mind in a specific context. Maybe at home or at work or wherever that might be, that you're going to communicate to us something that we need to trust you in. So help us to do that this week, Lord. Help us to apply the word to our life so that fruit will grow from your power in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.